Go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we open the Word that You would speak to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would come alongside us and be the teacher, since You are the ultimate author of Scripture, that Your Word would be living and active this morning, penetrating our hearts, our souls, that we would be compelled to live obediently, faithfully, as You've called us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm convinced that the key to a robust, living, vibrant faith, the kind of faith that Jesus talked about, the kind of faith that moves mountains, the key to that kind of faith is not found by turning in and looking at ourselves, evaluating ourselves. The key to that type of faith is actually looking outside of ourselves and looking to God. And that's what we see here in our study this morning in Ruth chapter 2. Robust, saving, living faith is found by focusing our attention on a faithful God. So this morning we continue our study, our six-week study in the book of Ruth. We're in week 3, but we're really just at the very beginning of the story, the beginning of this narrative. It started, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago. Our introduction was this Jewish family, this family that was led by Elimelech, the husband. Naomi was his wife, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they basically leave Israel because there's a famine in Israel. And remember, we talked about they weren't trusting God to be their provider, so they take off and they head to Moab. Well, while in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, they get married to Moabite women. During that time, the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, he dies. And after 10 or so years, her two sons, pass away as well. So, as we saw last week at the very end of chapter 1, Naomi is a widow. She's without any sons, and she has to essentially take care of her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Well, she decides that it's time to go back to Israel. And so as they're on their way to Israel, she turns to Orpah and Ruth and basically says that her greatest desire for them is that they would be married. And so she wants them to go back to their land, not to come with her. She wants them to go home and to get married and have a husband who could provide for them a home and rest. And so she practically commands them to go back to Moab. Orpah does that. Ruth, on the other hand, does not. Now, her words to Naomi are some of the most memorable words that are in Scripture, and we find those in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth said to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now, why did Ruth make this kind of commitment? Well, the text doesn't really tell us. It seems, and this is, it seems more clear as we go through the book of Ruth, that the author of Ruth is less concerned with Ruth's motivation and more concerned about the God that Ruth decides to follow. And I believe we'll see that as we continue to make our way through the book of Ruth. Robust, saving, living faith is found in a faithful God. And if you're taking notes this morning, just a couple of points. We want to uncover the faithfulness of God that's on display. 3 points, rather, that we want to see the faithfulness of God displayed in their lives. Number one, is the faithfulness of God to Boaz. Then we'll look at the faithfulness of God to Ruth, and then the faithfulness of God to Naomi. And it's my prayer as we go through Ruth chapter 2 that you would be humbled, and you would be struck, you would be overwhelmed and led to praise this faithful God that we serve, that we worship. So first, God's faithfulness to Boaz. Look at Ruth 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So we have our introduction here to Boaz. He is at the center of this amazing turn of events that we can already feel if you've been following over the last couple of weeks. With Boaz, hope is injected into the story. The author tells us in verse 1 that Boaz is a relative of Naomi, and that seems to be encouraging, but there's even more. He is, as we read in verse 1, a worthy man, a man of noble character. Boaz is a godly man, and so the faithfulness of God is evident in Boaz's own character as he's presented to us as a man of standing, a man of noble character. Do you notice how he greeted his workers? How he greeted them in verse 4, he said, "The Lord be with you." And then they responded, "The Lord bless you." So Boaz, this man of noble character, he presumably started each day with this conviction that what the harvesters needed, more than they needed a good day's productive day at work, more than they needed a good health, what they needed was the presence of God in their lives. In the days of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, here comes Boaz, who appears to be a man who is concerned with doing what was right in the Lord's eyes. So Boaz was pointing the people to the presence of God, to the faithfulness of God. In that sense, we can say that Boaz was pointing us to Jesus, another man from Bethlehem, another man of standing above all other men. And what was the heart of Jesus? The heart of Jesus was to do the same thing Boaz was doing, pointing people to his Father. If we're Christians, there should be something about our character that points, indisputable, that is how Boaz lived. People were reminded that they were made by God, and what they needed more than anything was God's presence, was to have God with them, to be reminded of God's faithfulness. I remember years ago being at a conference and hearing a speaker talk about how we ought to strive to be a thermostat instead of a thermometer. There's a big difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer reflects the temperature. Thermostat sets the temperature. Are you the kind of person that reflects the environment that you're in? When people are grieving, are you overcome with grief? When people are talking bad about other people, do you find yourself joining them and begin to join in with that sort of talk? Are you a thermometer? Are you just reflecting the things that are going on around you? Or are you a thermostat? Do you determine the setting that you're in by the way you live your life? Does your character show something or point people to Jesus? Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? I think in Boaz's life, we see that God was, you see this picture of God's faithfulness in Boaz's life, because he was pointing people to their need for God's presence in their lives. He was reminding people of God's faithfulness. And second, we want to spend more time here because it's really the centerpiece of what is going on in chapter 2. We see God's faithfulness to Ruth. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to a young man who was in charge of his reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." If we stop right there, and we don't read on, we see there's a problem that immediately comes up in the text. We know that Ruth has committed herself to Naomi. She's committed herself to the nation of Israel and Israel's God. But Boaz doesn't know that yet. Boaz doesn't know who this strange woman in his field is. And so as somebody reading this for the first time, it may seem a little bit concerning for Ruth. And concern only continues to rise as we read through the passage. Notice what he said in verse 6. "And the servants who were in charge of the reapers, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." It's a little bit like saying she's not one of us. She doesn't belong here. She's an outsider. Remember, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, that Moab and Israel, they were enemies. They did not like each other. And so for him to bring that up is like saying, I don't know who she is. All I know is who she came with. But she is not an Israelite. She is a foreigner. She is not one of us. But look what happens in verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" Someone had told Boaz about the faithfulness of Ruth, about Ruth's choice, about a resolution or commitment to enter Israel, to leave Moab. And it's clear that Bethlehem was buzzing with what Ruth had done. It was this talk that was going on. I'll call it this godly gossip. Of course, gossip is sin, but we'll just say that it was a godly gossip because it was talking about the faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi. But we see that talk had been happening and had been spread around. This image here of God, of course, does not say that God is a bird or that God has feathers. It simply means that from creation and evermore, we're made to take refuge in Him. Psalm 91:4 says this, that He, God, will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. What a great image, a place of protection, of care, provision. And that's exactly what Ruth experienced here in chapter 2. She took refuge in the wings, in the faithfulness of God. So God was faithful to her through Boaz. And so what are we to make of all this? This tender example of trust and faithfulness and provision of God mediated through Boaz. It reminds me that our faith should be obvious. It shouldn't be hidden. In other words, there ought to be godly gossip There ought to be talk about you living out your faith. There ought to be godly gossip about who you are. I mean, that's what was actually happening here with Ruth. Something wonderful had happened, and it caused the people to begin to talk about this wonderful thing. And in this case, someone leaving Moab and joining Israel, turning their back on the God of Moab and trusting in the God of Israel. That was something worth talking about. And it just fills Boaz with this joy, where he was delighted when he came across Ruth. He wanted to provide for, and that makes me want to be a part of a church. We feel free to talk about the things that are going on in our own lives and how God's grace is working in our own lives, and there's this godly gossip going around as people begin to witness and see in the community the things that are taking place at First Baptist Church, and they're abuzz about it like they were here in Bethlehem talking about what was going on with Ruth. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Where people can't help but talk about what's going on. I can promise you, it won't be that we're getting the glory. God will get the glory. Because they're not talking about us. They're talking about what's happening. And that's only because of God working in us and through us. It only happens because of God's grace working in and through his people. I mean, is it obvious that the gospel is at work in your life? Is it obvious that the gospel is bearing fruit in your life? Is it obvious to those around you? Is it obvious to you? Is it obvious to people in your workplace, in your home, to your neighbors? Or do they have no idea? Is the only thing that they know about you is you have somewhere that you go on Sunday morning, and then you get home 12:30, depending on how long that preacher talks. Ruth had taken refuge in the wings of God, and everybody knew it. Her faith was obvious. Our faith should be obvious. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and you need to take that first step of faith. You need to know that God is a just God. He is a righteous God, and he holds every single one of us accountable. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it is destined for man to die once, and after that, to face judgment. God is a just God, but God is also a loving God, and in his love, he sent his one and only Son into the world, this man of standing who was from Bethlehem. And Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature as the God-man. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then Jesus went to a cross, and he hung, and he died on that cross, not just as a man, but as God's grace, so it could be shown that yes, he was a man who was dying in our place. This divine transaction was taking place as he died on the cross for my sin. He took my sin on himself. His righteousness, his goodness became my righteousness. I didn't do anything. He did it all. Christ became a sinner, and I became a saint. And then to prove that this is true, God raised Jesus from the dead. And now everyone from that point, 2,000 years later, to here in Bloomingdale, everyone has the responsibility to confess that Jesus is Lord of all, that he is the King of the universe. And to follow him, we must devote, we must commit our lives to him, to Jesus. If you haven't done that, if you're doing that, as we even sit here, I would urge you to please come see me after the service. I would love to set up a time to talk with you about it. What it means to follow Jesus, to commit your life to him. If you are a Christian, you're here this morning, live in such a way, like Ruth, where your faith is obvious. Live in such a way that people are gossiping or talking in a godly way about you. Like I said, you won't get the glory. God gets the glory. Because it's ultimately him living in you, working through you. So he'll get the glory. Don't live a safe Christian life. That is not what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's not safe. Don't let your homes be safe. Don't let your careers be safe. Your Christian life should invade every part of your life. Not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever you're here. Every day, every part of your life, take refuge in the arms of the Lord, under the wings of him. It cost Ruth everything. What does it cost you? Our faith should be obvious. Well, that's God's faithfulness to Ruth, this foreigner. We're going to end this morning before we move into observing the Lord's Supper by looking at God's faithfulness to Naomi. So far, we haven't really seen much about Naomi in this passage, but as I said last week, I believe that Naomi is central to the book of Ruth. Yes, the book's named Ruth, but it's really a story about Naomi. We saw last week in chapter 1 that Ruth was, she was bitter, she was depressed, she really not a good example of a living, robust faith. She knew that God was in charge, but she still appeared bitter, depressed. And yet we see today that even in her weakness, she discovers the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, Ruth. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Naomi saw in Boaz the faithfulness of God. She was thankful because Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk a lot more about that in the weeks to come. But basically, a kinsman redeemer is a relative whose responsibility is to care for family in the midst of a crisis. And that's what we see going on in the text today. Naomi noticed that Boaz was a relative and he was being generous. He was taking care of Ruth. But more than that, verse we see that Naomi's thankful for the Lord guiding her. Look what she says. "The Lord has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." Just days ago, she was mourning. She was in great distress because of what had happened to her. Before, she could only see God's hand of judgment on her. And now, all she can see is God's providence and God's mercy what should we conclude from God's faithfulness to Naomi? I think there's at least two things. Number one, God's in control. And that becomes completely clear to Naomi. God's in control. Proverbs 16:9 is true. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes or determines his steps. As the book of Ruth unfolds, we will continue to see the hand of God in Naomi's life. But you see the hand of God in your own life. Do you see God's faithfulness in your own life? His kindness displayed in your own life? It's the same God as he was then, the same God today, and the same God tomorrow. The God who provided for you salvation through his Son, Jesus, continues to be in control of your life and to care for you. Trust him. He is in control. Second thing we see, not just recognize that God's in control, we're to be patient. I think that's very clear. You see how long Ruth had to wait for this? I mean, she had to wait years. It spent over 10 years in Moab. She had lost her husband Elimelech. Then she lost her sons. And she comes back, there had been this famine, and she had waited all this time. And she comes back to Israel. She probably had waited most of her life. And then she experiences the kindness of God, and she begins to look back and recognize God's faithfulness to her. She should have never doubted, but she did. But we clearly see God's faithfulness on display in her life. As she said, Boaz be blessed. The Lord has been kind to us, to the living, to the dead. We need to be patient as well. God rarely gives us access to his plan for us individually. But he does give us access to his plan for the world. He created, he redeemed, and one day he will bring in and usher in the new creation. We know that that's going to take place. That's God's plan for the world. But we don't have access to his plan for us individually, and a lot of times we get impatient with that. And I think Paul speaks to this clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says, for now we see as in a mirror dimly. We can't see the whole picture. We hear things that are true, but we don't always get it. We don't always look at our lives and understand how it's going to go and what steps we ought to take. But Paul continued, he says, then when Jesus comes back, then when we see him, then when we're in the New Jerusalem, then we will see face to face. We should not expect God's plans for our lives to be obvious. But we're to always, always live out and show our faith in an obvious way. Ruth appears to be displaying that. Naomi, she's not really displaying that. But we should. Christian, God is in control. Trust him. Trust his providence and be patient. As Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been known fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're patient with us. Though we deserve hell, you have given us eternal life. You're patient with us. Though we don't grow in our Christian faith with zeal and energy that we ought to, you are patient with us. So, Lord, help us to be patient. You know, we don't see clearly the greatness of your plan. We pray that you would help us see the big picture. That all things work for the good of those who love Jesus. We thank you that you are a faithful God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.